Well, I don't know if you noticed, but some interesting things are happening in the world today. And as believers, it gets kind of exciting for us. Because we see ultimately what God is doing. But oftentimes there's confusion. Oftentimes there's a sense of ambiguity because of the fact that we hear so many different interpretations of last days. We use the term eschatology, which means eschatos, referring to the last, and then days is what we oftentimes think of when we think of the final days of the world. According to the Jewish calendar, of course, we're in year 5785, and that would, in their mind, the world would come to an end at the year 6000, so you can do the addition if you want to. We're not real sure exactly how accurate their calendar is, but it's pretty accurate because it actually begins, according to their understanding, from the first day of creation. So as they give us this interesting calendar, and if in fact we believe much of how they feel, then we would tend to think that we're clearly in the end days. There is confusion about the last days because of the fact that it seems as if certain things are not happening, or maybe certain things are happening in a different way than we would perceive. And, you know, when I think about the Lord's coming, when I think about his first coming as a child, there was prophecy dealing with that. I mean, Micah chapter 5 is very clear that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And it tells us in that particular region, of course, we know that that's where the shepherds are. And it shouldn't surprise us that when you come to the Gospel of Luke, it says, and there were shepherds keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord appeared and began to proclaim this wonderful message that he's been born. And he's just right, he's in a stable just right next door to you. And so we had prophecy of that. However, what was interesting to me about the prophecy of his birth is that nobody knew when it happened. I mean, even the wise guys, I mean the wise men that are way in the other place of the East, even they didn't know, and they're late. They're like a year and a half, maybe 2 years late for the birth of Christ. And they ultimately, even when they, I mean, God gives them a light and he goes, here it is, and they're going, okay, so we'll ask Herod. I'm going, just follow the light. But it shows that maybe wisdom isn't all that it's cracked up to be. But then you have the shepherds, and the angels tell them. I mean, it's not like the shepherds are going, okay, we can hardly wait, that Christ's going to be born. The angels tell the shepherds, you're going to find him. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's going to be lying in a manger. You know where a manger is. You know where the hut is. And so they go in that particular region. The point is that even with the prophecy that had been given, and Scripture tells us that the Messiah would be born, Isaiah tells us that he'd be born of a virgin, and all these things, we are not focused. We can't know. And Scripture is written in such a way, especially when you look at prophecy, it's written in such a way as to not let you rely upon your understanding of the prophecy, but for you to have a relationship with God, and then your eyes are opened. The way that it's put in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is that eye has not seen, ear has not heard. We've oftentimes talked about this. Empirical reasoning can't come to the conclusion of what God is doing. So what is it you have to have? Well, you have to have divine revelation. God has to tell you, hey, it's over here. And Jesus talks about the last days, and he says something to the degree of, and this is what's going to happen. People will be eating, be drinking, they'll be given in marriage, just like the days of Noah. Now, his point is, nobody's going to be looking for this. And that's in spite of all the prophecy that we have. I mean, even when you consider Daniel, and in particular in Daniel chapter 9, that it almost tells you to the day when Christ would be born. I mean, it was going to be 483 years later after the rebuilding, or the decree to rebuild by Artaxerxes, the decree to rebuild the walls and the temple. And from that time, it's going to be basically for 483 years to the time that the Christ would come. And it says that he would actually be cut off, he would be killed, and be thrown out. So you're going, okay, why didn't anybody know? Now, Luke tells us that there was a sense of expectation, but still nobody knew. Even the priests in Luke chapter 1, as we've been reading in the Gospel of Luke, Zacharias, and Scripture tells you he was a righteous man. The angel comes and visits him, and he goes, okay, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be the announcer of this wonderful message, and here's a priest close to God, following God. He goes, I don't believe it. So even with an angel telling you, and what Scripture's telling us is that it's not our nature to know and to see things appropriately. So one of the things I want to do, and you know, me standing up here during the offertory is going to be hit and miss because I come up about every other Sunday, so, and different services, so for communion. But what I want to do during my time is to talk to you about eschatology. I want to talk to you about what the Bible says, and as much as possible, I want to make it as clear and as simple as I can, and just simply say what Scripture says about it, not going in and wandering into the realm of speculation, because that won't do us any good. And let me just say this on the onset, that the purpose of eschatology, the purpose of God proclaiming last days, is perhaps different from what you think. I think that sometimes people think, well, you know, this is what we're going to do. We're going to study the last days so that we can really be prepared. And, of course, people will stock up on food and toilet paper and all those kind of things in order to make sure that they don't run out on those kind of things. And, you know, they're going to build their bunkers. I've got news for you. They have bombs that will go through those. But they feel like they're going to be secure, and they're preparing in that way. But the way that Jesus puts it is, you know, when I come, will I find faith? And the question is, will I find you being faithful in serving me? Peter will put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 3. Since all these things are going to be destroyed in such a way, what sort of people ought we to be? Holy in conduct. And then his emphasis is, and be devoted and sober in mind and sober in spirit for the purpose of prayer. And then he says, and use your spiritual gifts to build up one another. So in that small passage, he's actually telling us what we should be doing in light of the end days and how we prepare for the last days. When you read a book such as Revelation, it starts off with giving the seven churches of Asia Minor, basically Turkey area at this stage. And those seven churches, almost every one of those churches are dealing with a particular issue. There are really only two churches that are, I would say, close to God, and they're close to God because they're going through suffering. But the other five churches are dealing with some major sin issues in the church. And so the question is, why would God write a book of the last days to seven churches that are actually in the time that the disciples are living in the time? Why would he write to them? Because they're not going to be there at the time of the final days. Why would he write that to them? And what Revelation is showing you is virtually how things turn out. And more specifically, how things turn out if you follow the path that you're following. So he'll deal with the different issues that the churches are dealing with. And he'll say to a particular church that's maybe allowed debauchery to come into their thing, you don't want to do this. And then he'll take them to the end. He'll say, because this is what's going to happen if you continue that way. It's almost like taking a kid and he steals something from a store, and you make him give it back, and you go, I'm going to take you down the jailhouse and let you see how it ends out, how this life ends. And that's the purpose of Revelation, is to show us how it ends, not to cause you to prepare and say, I know everything that's going to happen, because you're just not going to figure it out. But it is to get your heart prepared and to get you thinking right. Now, one of the first things I want to do at this point, besides give this lengthy introduction, is to have you turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to talk just in brief about the beginning of the end times. So the question would be, when did the end times begin? Now, I have to admit that my biggest challenge in this is to make this less confusing. So I'm going to try to do that the best I can. When you read in the book of Daniel, in particular in Daniel chapter 9, you read that God actually says to Daniel, and I'm going to summarize it so as to package it to where it's a little bit easier to think through. God basically is saying to Daniel, 490 years is decreed for your people. Now, he then goes on and says, and from 483 years, the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to reveal himself, and he's going to be killed. So then what you have is you have 7 years left for you mathematicians. You have 483 years. If there's 490, then you need seven more to complete the 490, right? So you have 7 years that are just kind of dangling out there. And it's an interesting picture there in Daniel where he goes, and the Messiah will be cut off. Well, it's a picture also of the nation being cut off. So it's like the nation of Israel goes, we didn't accept the Messiah, we killed him. And then it's like the time clock stops. The clock literally stops. So you have these 483 years, and you have another 7 years that has to be fulfilled, and it stops. And now you have time in between that nobody really knows. And this is why Paul talks about, I tell you a mystery. You say, what's the mystery, Paul? It's time of the Gentiles. It's a mystery. We didn't figure it in the prophecy. So you have this time at which we're living in. And Luke will even talk about this time, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. Well, what happens after that? The clock starts. So Israel itself is a clock. And if you watch them, it's the timepiece. And God begins to show you what time it is. If you look at Israel, what's going on? Because once again, he established those times. And one of the things that he states about Israel is that at the very end, they're going to start coming back home. They're going to be scattered throughout all the nations. But at the end, he's going to gather them back. You say, well, where's that? Well, without us turning to that, that's Ezekiel 37, 38, 39. We'll cover that. 37 in particular, we'll talk about. We'll give this picture of dry bones, and they'll come back together, and flesh will come back. And he goes on and says, this is your people. They're coming back home. And we've actually witnessed this. In fact, there are some marvelous things that we're witnessing this time. The question, the initial question is, when did the end times first begin? And I would say when Christ came to begin it with, and that is as a child born and the time that he walked. That's the beginning of the end times. It will ultimately consummate when the clock starts again and finishes out that last 7 years. So if you look with me in Hebrews in chapter 1, in verse 1, it reads this way. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, look at verse 2, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Well, when is Hebrews written? It's not written today. It was written back then, and really shortly after the time that Jesus was on the earth. So the point is that when Christ came, it was the beginning of the last days. Of course, you go back to Daniel and you realize, okay, that's year 483, see? So it's coming to the end. And it's also the last days when you consider the time of the earth, you know, basically from Adam to Abraham is 2,000 years, from Abraham to Christ is 2,000 years. And so the last part of the 6,000 years would be the last days considered according to Scripture. So Paul will write this in Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. The way that it's put in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. So what he's talking about is that this is the beginning, put it this way, the beginning of the end was when Christ first came. The fulfillment of this is we're going to start seeing some things begin to happen, and we're going to be looking at that. But what I wanted to do was at least give you the sense of where does end days begin. And I hope that through this we've given you some kind of understanding of that. Obviously, we're not going to do a study during the time of offertory, but hopefully I can give you these pointers. And I hope that if we can just make one thing clear each time, that it will help you discern better what's going on in all these things. And we'll talk about nations such as, you know, when Scripture talks about in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39 in particular, it talks about Gog, Magog, the prince coming out from the north. It is interesting that that's basically in the region of the Caspian Sea, which could take in Iran. So it's just pretty interesting. So we'll talk about those things as we go. But isn't it wonderful to know that God's got us? And Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you to myself. So I don't even have to, I mean, I don't want to build a bunker. He may not find me. So. No, he'll take me right through the walls. But Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness to us and for the confidence that we have, even though all these things are changing, all these things are confusing so much to the world and bring a lot of anxiety to people. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be fearful. We know the one who holds the future, and we know he holds our hand. And we give you thanks for this in Jesus' name.